All right. Hey, you guys look awake. Let's start with a song. Ready? Father. I'm just kidding. shoot me now. Father Abraham. No. You know, actually, I want to start the same way we start at Highland Oaks in our corporate worship. Is I just want to start with some silence and give us some space to just be still. And I would just invite you to just a posture of receiving. Sometimes it's helpful to just turn your palms up. And I just want to give you about 30 to 45 seconds just to be still a moment. And then I'll lead us in a familiar hymn, and then Sally will lead us from there. Let's be still. Christ, we do all adore Thee, and we do praise Thee forever. Christ, we do all adore Thee. And we do praise Thee forever. For on the holy cross hast Thou the world from sin Christ, we do all adore Thee, and we do praise Thee forever. Christ, we do all Sally.
It's on. There it's on. Singing that song takes me back to Abilene Christian University in 1980. And I'm trying out for sing song. And
I was three.
Thank you, Pat. I'm trying out for sing song, and we had to go in and sing that song, Christ, We Do All Adore Thee, in four-part harmony. So we had to have a soprano, alto, tenor, and bass. And I decided, Sally, not a soprano, not that strong an alto. You can sing the tenor line. In fact, that's where you're more comfortable. So I sang the tenor line, and I made freshman sing song. There were 100 of us, and that was a huge deal. But being able to sing that song in four-part harmony. I was sitting out here just prior to our session listening to the singing and knowing every word, but it was, oh, love that will not let me go.
Yes.
That brought the tears. Every single time. There are songs like that for you too, right? Songs that take you back, and in a flash, you are sitting in the pew next to mom and dad, next to a grandparent, next to whomever brought you to church and exposed you to Jesus for the very first time. I cannot imagine being in a place where I came to believe that I couldn't be in a place that still sang those songs. I can't imagine not being able to come where people sing those songs and remind me of who I am in the deepest parts of my soul. They connect me to my family. They connect me to all the people who taught me about Jesus, who are also my family, as my mother taught me, where I came to know God and where I fell in love with Christ. I can't imagine what that would be like. We are very excited to announce one of those places where people will be able to come and be reminded of who they are. We did that this last fall, and we had nearly 500 people there at the E3 conference in Dallas at the Highland Oaks Church, and we are so excited to announce that in 2018, put this date on your calendar right now, October 4th through the 7th. We want you to be there. People from all over the country were there last time, and you talk about a rich experience of conversation over 3 days. Talking with people, having different opinions, different views expressed. It's a place to ask questions. It's a place to explore. We had the deans of all 5 of our Christian universities represented from the Bible departments there. It was absolutely amazing to let them take us through Scripture, to look at all of those passages that we think, does this apply today as it did then? What does that mean for our lives today? It was wonderful to have scholars to be able to lead us through that. So we're going to do that again in 2018. We talked yesterday about some of the events that Centerpiece offers, and we've got brochures. We're going to pass those out to you. A brochure about our parent retreat. Our next one is coming up in August in Texas. Yes, I know, Texas in August. It just sounds like a really delightful place to be. But we'll be indoors with lots of air conditioning at a beautiful place and beautiful food and people. Our tapestry retreat is a spiritual formation retreat that we do most of the time in Memphis, Tennessee. We just had that last weekend, so it will be next year before we offer it. But grab a brochure and keep up with that. General brochure. If you need materials to take home to your elders to tell them about Centerpiece, we do Peacemaker workshops, and we'll be more than happy. We're booking into 2018 right now for those weekend conversations with elders, with church leaders, or with your entire congregation. We'd be happy to set one of those up. We're on Facebook. We're on Twitter. I hope that you'll connect with us. We're on Twitter when I remember to Twitter. Or to tweet. I'm old. See, I don't even know the language. But please connect with us in those ways. There's a blog, and I have a personal blog that I've been writing more on lately. And my friend Deshauna in the pink in the back has a clipboard that she's going to pass around. If you would like to keep up in more detail with Centerpiece and where we're going to be, we do a monthly email newsletter, and if you'll put your email address on there and write really legibly, we'll add you to that. I don't bombard you with a lot of emails. Sometimes I get really behind on that, but that's a way that you can stay connected with us as well. For those of you who are listening to this, our website is Centerpiece, CENTERPEACE.net. Our phone is 469-955-2407, and we would love to hear more from you.
Last commercial. If you're not familiar with Sally's book, Loves God, Likes Girls, you need to pick this up if you have a desire to read a memoir of someone who is courageous enough to write about this journey. This book sits proudly on my coffee table in my office. And it's there because I want people to be intrigued by a title that can be fairly offensive, creepy, and weird.
And thanks, Pat.
It's engendered all kinds of conversation. I just wish I'd met Sally 10 years ago.
I wish that you had met me about 40 years ago, but you weren't here.
I wasn't born. Saturday, you would have held me in your arms. But anyway. So if you weren't here yesterday, just out of curiosity to give Sally and I somewhat of a barometer, who was not here yesterday? Okay,
oh,
wow.
Oh, well, great.
So let me try to boil this down in about 60 seconds. Sally's ministry, known as Centerpiece, has a particular way of introducing the conversation of churches needing to welcome those who experience same-sex attraction. Sally goes into churches. She works with elders. She works with student ministers. She really is there to disarm the fear. And what we've experienced over the last few years with the Centerpiece Ministry is a need for churches to explore this conversation in deeper, more practical ways. In other words, we know that there is a desire to welcome our gay friends. We realize that there is unbelievable pain and heartache when your children come to you and say, I'm confused, or I experience this. What can I do? And so we are not only wanting to create safe places, but try to enter into a conversation about what it looks like for churches to actually welcome the gay community. And yesterday, what we tried to do is draw a nuance between being an accepting church and a welcoming church. And if you haven't read the Message translation of Romans 14, I'm not going to do it this morning, but go back and look at the way the Message translates Romans 14 and ask yourself, is there a difference between simply accept one another and welcoming one another? Because here's the thing I love about churches of Christ. I think we really welcome folks in a particular way very, very well. And when Sally began in reflecting back on that hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, it reminded me that often Sally, and I guess me as well, we're accused of not valuing Scripture or wanting to move away from our heritage known as the churches of Christ. And I think one of the things I want to say out loud on tape in front of you is that Sally and I have a deep love and affection for the Church of Christ.
Yes.
And we really have no interest in doing away with our family name.
That's right.
We want to redeem our family name.
Yes.
And bring us back to some very hopeful things that the Church of Christ has always stood for.
Yeah.
One of the beautiful things about the churches of Christ is that we have no governing board telling us how to think or act theologically. We can sort this issue, if you'll forgive my language,
yeah,
in our local contexts. That's one of the reasons why we love Paul, right? Paul is writing to specific churches on specific occasions, and he is inviting them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, to steal some Philippian language. In other words, you need to take this conversation and work this out in your own context, and it doesn't have to look like the Church of Christ in Dallas, in Nashville, or in Boston. This is meant to be sorted out, discerned within your local community, and our job today and tomorrow is to give you some practical ways to think about that conversation and how that might be shaped. Now, the other thing that I find hopeful is that we are not the Church of Paul. We are the Church of Christ. And maybe we just need to remind ourselves that even Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, there are things that are of first importance. And whenever Paul wrote instructions to his churches, that instruction was not just coming from a particular problem. The instruction was coming from a person, and the person was Jesus. And if there is anything that Sally and I could do as far, well, I won't say Sally, if there's anything I could do in waving a magic wand for this conversation it would be to change how we read the Bible. Because oftentimes we're out of focus. My wife, who will be joining us tomorrow here in class, is legally blind without her glasses. In other words, she has to read things, you know, it's like the Charlie Seibert way of reading. You remember Charles? When he would read something, that's my wife without her glasses. One morning in a stupor when I woke up, I went to the bathroom, grabbed my glasses and put them on, and guess what? They were Deborah's glasses. I couldn't see a thing. Everything was fuzzy. For me, that's what churches do when they put on Paul's glasses before they put on Jesus' glasses. And oftentimes what we do, particularly in this conversation, is we read Jesus through Paul rather than reading Paul through Jesus. Are you with me? And this conversation has to be seen through the lens of gospel. And the reason is because we use a particular image from the story of Jesus in the images table, which Sally's going to talk about in a moment. But we love the notion of Jesus being the gracious host of the table. The only problem is Paul is the bouncer for the party. And Paul gets to determine who gets to come and who doesn't. Now listen to this very carefully, because I want to say this as lovingly as I can. There is no way that your church or my church can be consistent with exclusivity. But you can be consistent 100% with embrace. Let me say that again. There is no way your church or my church can be 100% consistent with your exclusivity. But you can be consistent with your embrace. And for us, the way to do that is you don't begin with Paul, you don't discount Paul, but rather you understand Paul through the lens of Jesus.
Yeah, and I love that, because it's that notion of inconsistency that is really important to our kids. And we talked yesterday about why we're here and what's at stake, and that is the faith of our children, the desire of our children to be involved in our churches, to be involved in any type of faith community. There has been so much inconsistency with which we have applied passages of Scripture, with which we have interpreted Scripture, and how we have lived that out, especially in terms of who we include and who we exclude. And so when you look at the way Jesus embraced, then you see Jesus inviting people to the table. It's his table. He gets to do the inviting. I get to come to that table too, with all the junk that I bring to that table all the time, all the stuff that you can't see, all the stuff that is not exactly in keeping with what God may want for my life. I still get to come to the table. I look, and you know, this is our example for how to answer this question, any question, when we ask, What does God want from us? He wants us to be the model of Christ on this earth. He wants us to embrace and love as Jesus loved while he was here on this earth. So if you want to know, what do I do for my LGBT neighbors? How do I love my neighbor who is LGBT when that's foreign to me, when I don't understand, when I don't even know really for sure if I can be loving and embrace? What exactly do you mean by that? We look at the example of Jesus, and over in the Gospels, we see story after story after story, encounter after encounter of Jesus embracing the very people that the religious leaders of the day said, don't embrace.
That's right.
The law very specifically said, do not associate, do not touch, do not be a part of the tax collector, the sinner, the prostitute. Those are the people that you don't associate with, and yet who do we see Jesus associating with time after time after time? One of my favorite stories ever since I was a little girl was the story of Zacchaeus. And, of course, the song drew me in, but it's the story of the wee little man. And I think to myself, how in the world did he know about Jesus in the first place? Mm-hmm. How did he know that he was coming to town that day such that he took great strides to go out to meet him? And how many other people who were walking along with Jesus saw that little guy up in the tree? I wonder how many of Jesus' disciples saw Zacchaeus up there in the tree. But Jesus noticed him. Jesus spotted him. And he didn't just spot him and wave and say, "Hey, Zacchaeus, now, why don't you come on down and let's talk about some things." He didn't start there. Zacchaeus climbs down. Even at that point, Jesus could say, "You know, Zacchaeus, I love you, but there are some things in your life that are not in keeping with what God wants, and we need to talk about that." No. Jesus just simply goes home with Zacchaeus. He goes to his turf. He goes to his territory. He goes where Zacchaeus is most familiar. He goes to his home. And I'd love to know what they talked about. I'd love to know what that conversation looked like. Maybe Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, tell me what it's been like for you. How did you get from here, from Jewish family, with a Jewish name, with Jewish heritage, to here, where you're taken from your own people? Where you're stealing, where you're taking more of a cut for yourself. How did you get there?" I don't know what they talked about, but I know that after Zacchaeus had encountered Jesus, it was only then that Zacchaeus said, "You know what? I am going to change the way I'm doing some things. That's the way it is for me in every part of my life. When I get a glimpse of Jesus, when I encounter the presence of Christ, whether it's through brothers and sisters, whether it's through looking at a beautiful stained glass or hearing, 'Oh, love that will not let me go,' or walking along the beach, or even a paved sidewalk in the middle of Dallas, Texas, wherever I encounter him, I'm reminded that there are things about me that he wants to make different. But if I don't have those reminders, and most often I'm reminded through you, I feel God's love through you. If I don't get that, I'm going to forget. And then it's not even going to enter my mind that I miss that."
Sally, tell us a table story. Tell us a story. Okay, you've painted this picture of Zacchaeus for us. And I think we get the fact that Jesus welcomed Zacchaeus. Why is the table important?
Well, I could tell you stories all day long, but I'll limit
just
that.
Just give one.
Yes.
Yeah.
Pat brought his taser, so I want to be careful about... No, not really. One of the sweetest stories of recent times that I remember was at the conference. We invited two women who grew up in church, one who grew up specifically within Churches of Christ, graduate of Fried Hardeman University, but who has been away from that heritage for a long time. She married a woman a while back, had been in a relationship with this woman for many years, and finally when they were able to marry, she married. And yet, she reached out to me. She had learned about Centerpiece somewhere along the way, and she reached out to me for help with her mom and dad, because her mom and dad were deeply troubled by the thought of her marrying a woman. And she cared enough about her mom and dad and wanting to maintain relationship with her mom and dad that she said, "So, Sally, what do y'all do for parents?" Well, let me tell you what we do for parents. As a matter of fact, we have a parent group that meets in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and we have parent groups that are cropping up all over. And so let's see if we can get them connected with one of those. And beyond that, we have this parent retreat that they can come for a weekend and get connected with other moms and dads all across the country. And then they'll have somebody who really understands where they are. And so through that, we developed a really sweet friendship in which I've gotten to know her, and she has expressed time and time again such deep appreciation for Centerpiece and for the ways that we're opening this conversation in churches, because you see, she was a little girl who grew up in our pews too. She learned those memory verses just like I did, and she was a part of a youth group just like I was, and she still knows those songs. So when I invited her to come to E3 and share her story, she came. She came very willingly. She paid her own way. She would not let me give her a dime to help with her plane ticket. And she shared her story in a class, not knowing how people were going to receive her. She was received as sweetly as I've ever seen. People lined up after class to hug on her, to embrace her. And she told me after the conference, "Sally, I was scared to death walking into a place, 500 people, that you don't know what the experience has been." And get this, for many of us, the experience of family turning away, the experience of friends writing you letters saying, "I want no more to do with you," that is real. That has happened to me. This is not some horror story from 30 years ago. The same things are happening now. Parents are still turning their children away. So for a woman in her 40s now to come in our midst, she needed to be well received, and that she was. People loved on her and hugged on her, and she has a different picture of a faith community. I don't know what God's going to do with that, but I know that's where it has to begin, is with a loving embrace and being willing to listen to each other's stories.
So one of the things that Scott McKnight says in his book, Fellowship of Difference, and if you haven't read Scott McKnight's book, Fellowship of Difference, go read it. In his introduction, he says something very striking. He says, whether we like to admit it or not, our experience of the local church shapes what we think about the Christian life. And I think it's tragic when those who experience same-sex attraction experience primarily rejection and judgment. And what does that tell them about the Christian life? One of the most remarkable things about Bob Goff's presentation yesterday, and it's not that it was off the rails and stream of conscious. What struck me was just how simple the message was. And the title of his book is Love Does. So I teach for a local Christian school there in Dallas, and I give seniors the book, Love Does. And I tell them, first of all, if they don't like to read Love Does, don't go to college, because that's like Reader's Digest. But at the back of the book, Bob does list his cell phone number. And a few years ago, I had a senior student, a female, come up to me and said, "Pat, I called his number. And he answered. It was amazing. We had a great conversation." How many times do we have churches that have websites that say, "You're welcome. We receive you as guests." But when they come, no one is picking up the phone number that's advertised on our websites or in our bulletins. My friends, the gay and lesbian community is waiting for us to answer the phone. And what they want is a conversation. What they want to know is that if our teaching is going to translate into the real world, and if we're going to move out of our head and live Jesus with our hands. Are you with me? So Matthew chapter 8, I love the Sermon on the Mount, and I hope your preachers love the Sermon on the Mount, But if we're going to talk about Jesus, we've got to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. But I want to talk about the sermon or the message directly after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spends a really long time teaching about the core of his ministry. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Okay, Jesus is coming down from the mountain. And if you're a Jew, you're going to think, okay, Old Testament, Moses is coming down from the mountain, and now we're going to see how this is lived out. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. Why would Matthew tell that story? After this core, fundamental, vitally important teaching, Matthew says he comes down from the mountain and someone with leprosy comes. Now, I want to be very cautious, and something Sally has taught me is when you tell stories and relate them to the LGBTQ community, be careful that you don't make them feel like they have a disease, okay? But I'm going to assume that's not what you're hearing when I use this story as an example. An unclean person comes to Jesus and says, Lord, my paraphrase, if all of this stuff you're saying is true, then how about you make a move and make me clean? And I want you to listen to what Jesus does. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Now, I don't want to make too much of this because I'm educated. You know, my friend Dr. Mark Adams is back there. You know, we've been trained to think theologically about the text. But I think what's fascinating is that before Jesus says anything, he touches the man. What would it look like if churches very simply decided to have a ministry of touch before they said anything to an outcast or an outsider? And then Jesus says, what does Jesus say according to the NIV? I am what? Willing. Now let me tell you why I think Jesus would have read the NRSV. In my opinion, that's the Bible Jesus read. It's a much better translation. The NRSV says, Jesus said, and I quote, I do choose. Parents, is there a difference in telling your child, I'm willing to do that versus I choose to do that? There's a huge difference. If my son comes to me and says, hey, Dad, can we go see a movie, a late movie tonight? I'm willing to do that. There is reluctance. There's an edge of, yeah, I don't really want to, but I'm willing. But if I were to say, son, I will choose to do that with you. That is a vote of confidence of entering into his space saying, I am choosing to go there with you. Jesus is not just a reluctant, willing pastor. Jesus chooses to make a move after he touches this person. What would it look like if a gay couple or a wounded son or daughter showed up at your church, and before you said anything, you were willing to embrace them? And they heard the words from you, I choose you. Do you think that might open the door to a conversation that might lead to a relationship, that might lead to an exploration of what this life together looks like?
Oh, yeah. You know, I shared with you yesterday the story of how Pat came to get me. He came to Abilene. He had such an interest and love for Centerpiece and wanting it to grow out of Dallas that he came to Abilene to get me. And there's something very powerful about that. I have been fortunate in my life to have people who have chosen me, who have embraced me, even at those times in my life when I was really confused and really in a dark place, like yesterday. That's a joke. Just to say that confusion is a constant thing. That questioning is a constant thing, and you need people in your life for a lifetime who will choose you. I was sitting here thinking as you were talking about those moments on the grade school playground of not being chosen. Mm-hmm. It's a feeling that every one of us can relate to, of being the kid who doesn't get picked.
Yeah.
But for those of us in the LGBT community, there's a greater sense of that, because sometimes you are not picked by the ones who are most important to you. Moms and dads who say, "You're no longer my son."
Yeah.
Moms and dads who say, "We love you, but there are conditions to that love." And I understand where that comes from. But from the LGBT perspective, it's a constant, it's been a lifelong, long before mom and dad knew, family members knew, friends knew, there's been something in us that has felt different. And all our lives, we have been fearful, or we have been wounded by that sense of being different and therefore not being wanted, not fitting in, not belonging. And so that's why you have sometimes people who seem very bitter, people who seem angry, who say, "Well, you don't want me. I don't want you. I want no part of that." People who will say to me, "Well, Sally, that's all well and good, but I want no part of that church anymore." And there's a story behind that, because of wounding after wounding after wounding in so many subtle and very blatant ways of saying, "You're not wanted." That's what's so incredibly hard about that.
Okay, so we've got about like 5 or 6 minutes.
Okay. Speed dial.
Okay, so good Church of Christ preacher, we've got invitation to table, an invitation for touch. Let me give you the third T. I didn't plan on this, but aren't I good? This is great. Three T's. I do not want to underestimate the power of together. Okay. In other words, if we're going to develop gospel moves, we have to see this as a journey that we are making together. Paul says something really interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he uses some language when he talks about we are the aroma of Christ, and he says something very intentional. He says, we are the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. Question. The LGBT community that comes to your church, which bucket are they in? The ones who are being saved or the ones who are perishing? What if they were in the category of the ones being saved? And you didn't see them as a project to fix, but as a person who is journeying with you.
Yes.
In the process of being saved.
Yes.
What would that look like? Is instead of trying to fix them, you enter into a journey of formation that is shared. And there's a mutuality.
Yeah.
Where it's not just me informing you of what you don't know, but rather there's something I could learn from you. A few weeks ago, we have a gay couple coming to our church, and our shepherds, and listen, they don't just automatically go, "Hey, this is great. We love anybody. We struggle with this. This is hard." So one of my shepherds goes to lunch twice with one of the men in the couple. This is what he says. He says, "I am embarrassed to admit this, but I had just assumed that this man had no relationship with God." And I'm sitting here listening to this man talk. He loves Jesus. He loves the church. And we would be, and he's talking to the other 17 shepherds at our church. He says, we would be falling all over ourselves to convince this guy to come to our church, except he's gay. And that's a problem. That's not what I said. That's what my shepherd said. Now look, this is incredibly complex. There are no easy answers here. But what I am so proud of is this shepherd chose to listen first. He chose to go to table first. He chose to embrace first. And what I heard him say was, there's a mutuality here that matters. There's a mutuality here that matters because together matters. We can't do this alone, Sally.
No.
We have to have each other.
Exactly. This is a beautiful scene, again, from the conference. It was a time of coming together, of being able to say, I'm Sally, and I belong to this church, and this is me. This is a part of my story. And one by one, over 500 or nearly 500 people circled our auditorium and said the same thing. We had ministers who were coming to say some of the same things that Pat just shared, one of our elders say, about not understanding what this was all about. What is needed is consistent, ongoing, real community. You know, it's one thing to say, yes, you can come and be a part of us. It's another to call someone to a life of aloneness and to not be willing to step in those gaps. Because while this is a wonderful assembly, the fact is I got in my car that night and I went home by myself. And I spend the vast majority of the week by myself. Now, this brother loves me. And if I need anything, he will be there. I had a surgery about a month ago. It was a little day procedure. He was there at the hospital before I got there. He had his cup of coffee, too. But he was there. And he's going to be there. And I know that. But the fact is, I live a large part of my life alone. If you call me to a life of aloneness, we have got to rethink as the body of Christ what real, authentic community that is 24/7 looks like, because I cannot live this life alone. I was not designed, nor were you designed, to live this life outside of relationship. I need emotional intimacy. I need spiritual intimacy. And without that, I am not going to be able to thrive as God intended.
So let me give you about a 60-second capture of what we're going to do tomorrow. I think tomorrow Sally and I are going to share some dialogue between one another about some on-the-ground, accessible, what if this happens in your church. And I want you to hear from Sally and I how we might process that out loud and in front of you. And I did not specifically go to the Pauline passages. Look, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, I get it. But you can't read 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 without going through the Gospels. You just can't. It's an irresponsible reading of the text. So when we start with Jesus, I am not shying away from Paul. I'm rather wanting to pick up the right pair of glasses so I can see more clearly. So tomorrow, I want to share some dialogue with my friends. We're going to throw out some what ifs. We've never done this at a conference before because, quite frankly, it's risky. But I think that's what you deserve because that's what some of you came to hear. Okay, so I get that Jesus welcomes. I get that. So what do we do when this fill in the blank shows up at our church? Great question. I hope we can be helpful tomorrow. Sally, won't you close us?
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the souls in this room, the souls who have gathered because they care. They care about my brothers and sisters who identify as gay and lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer, questioning, intersex. I thank you for their hearts that love you, that desire what you want for our lives, and I pray, God, that you would give us all wisdom and discernment, that you would give us your heart, to love as you love without condition. Show us how to do that, God. Give us hearts for your children, all your children. And thank you. Thank you so much for the model of Jesus here on this earth, to live as we live, to experience life as we experience life, to know what we go through, who loved us on this earth and even now. May we see his face. May we experience his love today in powerful ways. It's in his name we pray. Amen.